You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we are wrapping up today our series, The Speech, and that plastic, you guys can use it for the splash zone there. Before I get started, I just want to make one quick comment. I want to apologize for my comment about my Jim Carrey comment last week. If you know what I'm talking about, then great. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. And if you go back to try to find it online to listen to it, it's not there. But sometimes, you know, there's like this line, you want to be funny, and I think maybe I crossed that line. So I apologize about that. But as we go on, we're going to wrap things up today. And I was looking online, and you can learn all sorts of amazing things online. And all of them are true. And one of the things I learned was I've got these 35, well, I shouldn't say what, does anybody know what these are? That's under the age of 18. Okay, a film canister, yes. What was in this canister? You know what kind of film? 35 millimeter, yeah, you're not under 18. But anyway, yeah, 35 millimeter film. You used to actually buy the film. It came in this, and you had to pull it out, and you, like, open it, and you put it in a camera, and then you could only take so many shots, and you had no idea what they looked like until you got them developed. You spent money, and then you're like, what in the world? That's my hand, that's my hand, that's my hand. That's the lens cap. That's my hand, that's my... Oh, there's the corner of my face. There's my hand, the lens cap again, and I just spent $20. All right, but I found a way. I have these old canisters, and you might be saying, why do you have these old canisters? And I just do, so get off. I have them, and I thought, you know what? I was looking online, like, how do I clean these out? And I was looking for a way to clean out these film canisters, and I found out that if you use vinegar and baking soda, they make an excellent cleaner. And so I thought that I would... you guys are looking really casual right now. You don't want to use the plastic. Okay. And maybe a couple pictures of this, too. You know, there's some good stuff here, too. All right. And if you can catch an action shot, that would be even better. But anyway, so I found out that if you could clean these that by doing a little bit of... I cannot see through these glasses. Goggles, I mean. There, a little bit of vinegar in there. That should be good. So that'll clean it out. And then if you put some baking soda in, I understand, like, you want to wash the lid first, so you put it in the lid. How do I open this thing? Okay. So you put it in the lid like that. And then you take this and you do that to clean them. And you just stand back and wait. And apparently nothing happens. Well, oh, it's all, I missed. I totally missed. There's like nothing in there. All right, well, I can't reuse them. I learned that yesterday. So anyway, forget that. Let's try it again, because that definitely did not clean it out the way I hoped, because I did not get the baking soda in with the vinegar. Ooh, that was a lot. Yeah, that'll work. All right, now. Seriously, hard to see with these goggles. But eye protection is a must. Always care for your eyes. Sponsored by Greater Vision Eye Associates. All right. So, yeah, you just clean them out by... My finger's stuck on it. Oh, it didn't... Well, that was... that was unexpected. All right, well, clearly I don't want that to happen. So this time what I'm going to do is I'm going to take some vinegar and put it in the container. It's a little too much there. Put that in the container there. But this time I'm going to put baking soda in with the vinegar. So this time, so I've got the vinegar in there and then the baking soda in there. And that clearly is not what I wanted. So this time, I'm going to put the vinegar in the container. Still a little bit of vinegar there. All right. A little too much there. Okay. And, I didn't really like the way that happened. So this time, I've got to stop that drip there. This time, I'm going to put the baking soda in the lid. It's really quiet. And put... Oh, my finger's stuck. Aww. Stupid gloves. Oh, that was disappointing. Taking the gloves off now. Let's see if I can resurrect one of these. How about this first one? All right. So that didn't work the way I hoped. Okay. Put a little bit of vinegar in there. A little more vinegar in there. Okay. Now, do I have a lid here? Oh, yeah. This. Oh, sorry. My mic's on. Sorry about that. All right. This time, I put the vinegar in the container. And I put the baking soda in the lid, and I'm not wearing gloves. Oh, crap, it's sideways. It did not touch an instrument. It did not. I told you it would not. So, so clearly, despite the fact that I didn't, well, let me come on some level, we didn't want that to pop off. But it was weird, because the first time I did it, I put the vinegar in and then put the baking soda in top, and then it popped. I'm like, okay, that's not good. But then, so then the second time, I didn't want that to happen. So this time, because I didn't want it to happen, I put the vinegar in and I put the baking soda on top, and then it popped. And then the third time, because I was thinking this time, like, I know that the baking soda and vinegar, But I didn't, so I just put them together this time thinking that, well, maybe because, I wished a lot, and I even prayed about it. You didn't see that, but it was like one of those Nehemiah prayers. And it still happened. And if you're a scientist like me, because I am one, I'm going to wear my glasses now. See, now I'm definitely a scientist with my lab coat that I don't even know what it says. I didn't realize it had anything on it until I put it on this morning. It doesn't say gynecology, does it? No, okay. Because we have some of those, too, from Steph. So, pharmacy, good, that's the right thing. So this idea, and I'm going to do this so we don't melt the TV. You wouldn't expect in any kind of an experiment, if you have any kind of scientific method, you don't try to take the same two ingredients, put them in, you see a reaction, and then do the exact same thing and expect something different. And then to do it again, even though you wish and you hope and you want and you pray, it doesn't mean that that'll change anything. You keep doing the same thing the same way, and you're going to get the same results. You're going to get the same results. And we do the same thing. And you look at me like, oh, you're an idiot. I mean, aside from the fact that you wanted it to pop. But you would think, why would you keep combining the same ingredients and expect a different reaction? And we do the same thing when it comes to what God wants from us. Because when it comes to this series, where the point that I want us to look at today is, as we wrap it up, is that the Sanhedrin in us, when it comes down to it, just doesn't want to change. The Sanhedrin in us doesn't want to change. And see, what we do is we know that where we're going is not a good direction. Where we're headed is not a good place. We know we're in a spot that is not a good spot. And we know that there are things that we need to do differently. There are changes that we need to make. But we kind of keep doing the same thing, keep combining the same ingredients, and expect a different result. And some people say that that's the definition of insanity, trying the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. And see, for us, when it comes to being obedient, when it comes to following God, we can't do the same things, have the same messed up patterns, get involved in the same sin, involved with the same crowd, making the same decisions, and expecting, oh, well, this time it's going to be different. Because we are, It's just the same. It's going to be the same result. And so as we wrap up this series, we've been looking at this for the last 2 months. And this is all coming out of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is giving this speech to the Sanhedrin. And we're going to review in just a minute. But this speech is 8 weeks worth of the series 7, technically, because of the snow cancellation. But this speech is because the Sanhedrin brought him, and my lights just died. The Sanhedrin brought him before, oh, now the other one died. Oh, now they're all dying. Hey. All right. So the Sanhedrin, he was speaking boldly on behalf of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin brought him before them. That's the Jewish ruling council, to basically defend himself. And he doesn't defend himself. He goes through this kind of history of the Old Testament and the failures of the Israelite people. And so this is where we find ourselves here, because we're at the end of this speech and the Sanhedrin is confronted with an issue to change. And we are kind of in the same spot. They weren't willing to make the changes necessary to get where they wanted to be. They weren't willing to make the changes necessary to be who God wanted them to be. And as we'll see, they solved the problem their own way. And then for us, you know, here's just a side thing I have here. We aren't willing to make the changes necessary to get there. Then we get angry at God for why our life or our marriage or our job or our finances or our kids or our relationships aren't better when we were the ones that were unwilling to make the change. Like, God, why didn't that pop this time? Because that's the way God created baking soda and vinegar. And I used to know the numbers for those back in the day, but I don't remember the chemical codes for that. So, as we've been going through this whole series, what does the Sanhedrin look like in us? And these guys didn't want to change. And so, we're going to talk about here how the Sanhedrin repeated the same failed experiment. And go ahead and turn the house lights on if we could, so that people can follow if you have a paper Bible. We're going to be in Acts chapter 7 for the very last time for this series. And we're in verses 51 to 53. And 51 to 53, starting there, is Stephen's summary. So now this is the end of his speech. He's wrapped up, and we've gone through a bunch of things, and again, we're going to review that in a moment. And he summarizes at the very end, and doesn't just summarize it, he then takes it and does the twist. If this was an Alfred Hitchcock movie, this is when you realize, Hitchcock movie, this is when you realize that the mother was actually the son the whole time. This is that sudden twist, and if you don't know what that's about, it's Hitchcock. It's a classic. But anyway, it's this moment where suddenly there's this twist. It's the end of the Good Son movie. Anybody remember that way back in the day where the mom lets go of her own son over the cliff? Spoiler! Sorry, it's an awful movie. Don't watch it anyway. But I was in high school. I was dumb. But he gets to the end of it, and he now kind of turns it and basically sticks the knife into the Sanhedrin. And so in verses 51 to 53, Stephen says this to the Jewish ruling council that has the authority to kill him, and frankly, as you'll see in a moment, as we know, already actually killed Jesus a few years earlier. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised." And that's basically an insult to them to say that, you know, you might have the outward appearance of being obedient to God, but inside your hearts, your ears, inside you're not obedient. He says, "You are just like your ancestors." So this whole time, this whole story that Stephen has been building and building and showing all the failures of Israel, all the failures of Israel, all the failures of Israel, he says, "You're just like them. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You always want to do things your way." He says, "Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute?" And now he's lumping them together with all the people that killed the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and just all these different prophets. He says, they even killed the one who predicted the coming of the righteous one. Specifically, Isaiah was someone that predicted that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. And Isaiah was killed by the Israelites. They didn't want to hear it. "I don't want to hear any of your stuff. Get out of the way because you're bothering us." And then he says, "And now you have betrayed and murdered him." You not only murdered the one that predicted the righteous one, you murdered the righteous one. You guys killed Jesus. "You who have received the law that was given through the angels, through angels, but not have obeyed it." And basically the short version of that, "given through angels," just means it was a supernatural thing. This wasn't just that's a good rule, I'll take it or leave it. No, this was from God. and you disobeyed it. He says, all these people we've been talking about, Sanhedrin, that's you. You guys are just like all of those failures of Israel. So here's what we went. Here's the things that Stephen talked about. We're just going to quickly summarize Stephen's summary. Stephen said that the Sanhedrin, one, doesn't believe God's promises. And that's when he talked about Abraham and how God promised Abraham that he would eventually have descendants. And that was the point we talked about that week. And that was the Craig Rochelle video that we watched. And this idea of if God tells you to do something, do you believe that he's going to come through? The second thing we saw is that the Sanhedrin fails to see God's provision. And this is when he went on in verses 9 to 16 talking about Joseph and how Joseph's brothers were jealous of what he had and they betrayed him. But God provided for him no matter what. God was there, provided for Joseph through that. And that's when we talked about the speedboat and the speedboat versus the tour boat. And how are we just shooting for our destination and getting there? Or do we take the time to see what God has provided around us like a tour boat? The third thing was that the Sanhedrin decides who God can use. And that's when they talked about Moses and how Moses was rejected. And yet God used that same leader who was rejected. God picked him and said, he's going to be the one to lead my people through. And that's when we talked about this idea of the light switch or a binary. And how our culture pushes us to be this or that. You're in or you're out. God can use you. God cannot use you. And how God uses anyone, and we can't decide that. And that was the Sanhedrin's problem, too. The next one was that the Sanhedrin worships their own idols. And this is the golden calf. And he told the story to them of how Moses at the top of Mount Sinai, God is speaking to him in an amazing, thunderous, crazy, scary cloud. And at the bottom, they're making a calf and worshiping it. And we talked about that week about the idea of the eclipse. And how something good can block out the sun and eventually, over time, become a bad thing. And how idols in our lives can do the same thing. They block out our relationship with Jesus. Even though they might be a good thing at the time, over time that can get in the way. And that's what an idol is. And then last week we looked at this idea that the Sanhedrin places faith in mountaintop moments. Mountaintop. In our prime group we just discussed whether you say mountain. So I'm just curious. By the way, have you ever tried to say railroad worker? It's really hard to say. You can say that later. Railroad worker is really hard to say quickly in my mind or in my mouth. I don't know. But anyway, this idea of mountaintop moments. And this is where we were talking about the tabernacle and the temple. And Stephen went through a quick history of the tabernacle and the temple, which is where the people met with God and how they took this amazing moment of God, this amazing spiritual moment, and turned it essentially into an idol where they had this thing that they were pursuing the temple and the tabernacle and the ark rather than the God who created it. And that's when we talked about the idea of the recreating family photos and this nostalgia last week and how something that was good at one time, you go to recreate it and it just doesn't work. And it's the same thing. If we try to recreate these amazing, legitimate moments where God changes our heart and we try to pursue that and miss the God that made the change in us, then we've got a problem. So that was what Stephen, he was just kind of saying all these things that we talked about that I've been talking about to you guys. Now his speech did not take 8 weeks. But he said, all these things, that's you. You guys are just like that. You didn't believe God's promises. You failed to see God providing. You decide who God can use. You worship your own idols. You place your faith in mountaintop moments. And so that was Stephen's summary of the whole thing. So back to this failed experiment. For the Sanhedrin didn't like what he had to say. So Stephen gave his summary. And they had a response. And this is one of the ways that we often respond. If you are confronted with truth, we have a couple of ways. We can do what they did. They were seething. I needed an S word. They were seething. They were stormy. They were simmering. They were so something. But they were angry. Their response was anger. And how often, and this is human, this is so human, when we're confronted with our own issues, I mean, Maybe you're different, but, you know, I'm not like, oh, thank you for telling me how I'm not perfect. Thanks for reminding me of that. I appreciate that. I'm going to go make that change right now. It's like, no, we usually get angry. Who do you think you are? You're no better than me. Who are you to judge? And we make these statements and we get angry. And that's what the Sanhedrin did. They didn't react to all this going, hey, maybe he's right. He does share a good point throughout history. And they knew the history. Stephen wasn't telling them anything they didn't already know. And so they get angry. They had an emotional response. They let anger cloud their judgment rather than consider what Stephen had said. And that's where verses 54 to 56 continues. It says, when the member... Now, we're not quoting Stephen anymore. He's done talking. Well, no, he's still talking a little bit. But this is now narrative about what's happening. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. And so this word furious, like, it means furious. Like, it is, the word actually is two words, which means anger deep in the heart. It's a cardia diaprio. Deep, heartfelt anger. This was, and they're gnashing their teeth. They were so upset at what Stephen said. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, which is phenomenal. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So wait. Stephen now is, first he's insulting them and saying they're just like that. And now he says he can see God. He can see Jesus. Who does he think he is? Which then led to, so you have the Sanhedrin seething. That led to the Sanhedrin solution. We get angry. We get upset at the circumstances. And so we have a solution. And rather than making changes, they solved the problem. And so in verses 59 to 60, and now, Jason, we are finally there. I've been spoiling it all series long. At this, they covered their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. They were done. Stop telling me about my problems. Stop telling me about my failures. Stop telling me I'm not perfect. I don't want to hear it anymore. Yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And this is not pleasant. Like, this is an awful way to die. You just get pummeled with large rocks until you eventually die. So it's extremely painful. Now, it says, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who is this guy? I don't know. We'll have to find that out later. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, look at this guy. Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which means he died. So Stephen was stoned to death. And rather than look at their own lives, look at their own hearts, they got angry and they got rid of the problem. You know what? I'm just going to cover my ears and ignore it. And honestly, that's the reaction that we can have. We get angry. God, who do you think you are? Who does this person think they are? Who does Sean think he is? I don't want to hear anything of it. And I'm just going to keep pouring these two things together and then get mad at God when it keeps exploding in my face. The Sanhedrin got rid of the problem rather than solve their own heart issues. So Stephen died. And so we got to know him just in chapter 6. And by the end of chapter 7, he's gone. And so I wanted to share just one little thing here. I've got a little epilogue. An epilogue is a fancy conclusion. Now we're actually moving into Acts chapter 8. But as I've said multiple times, when Stephen began this speech, when the church was in Jerusalem at the beginning of this time, as Stephen is being bold talking to others about Jesus, it's about 2 years after Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And he said to his followers before he left in Acts chapter 1 and over in Matthew 28, and actually in Luke as well, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is the capital city of where they were, and then Judea and Samaria, which were kind of the outer lying countries, we'll call them that, the outer lying, let's call them counties, that would work. They were like the outer lying counties, and then he says to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus gave this command. He rose from the dead. He healed people, all these amazing things. And here we are 2 years later, and they're still in the same city. They hadn't actually gone out. And so this epilogue in Acts chapter 8 reads like this. Saul was one of the witnesses. And you can actually, part of the reinforcement, regurgitation, whatever we call it, in the discussion guide, you can actually look more into the life of Saul. That's for another day. It's kind of a cool story. You might have heard of him. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, because at this point, 2 years, they're only still in the city. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria. Where did Jesus say, "You'll be my witnesses"? In Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. So the believers were scattered. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Do we fear persecution? Are we afraid? I mean, the world is crazy right now. And as Kendra prayed, like, the church in Ukraine may grow more because of this than because of anything else. And so I just want to throw that out there, that we're often afraid of, oh, persecution. They're going to tell us what we can and we can't do. You know what? If that makes the church grow, then bring it on. Because these guys didn't do what they were told for 2 years, and that's how God scattered them around. So that's the epilogue. You can read more about that, discuss more about that in your prime groups again during that. Or the reinforcement, I wrote it down. You can see the reinforcement in your prime group discussion guide for more of that. So that's the story. That's where we are with Stephen. He is dead. He shares this speech. The Sanhedrin finally gets to the point where they say no more, and they kill him. And so they're just going to continue to repeat this failed experiment. And the intro video that Levi and Will put together for this series, like, it's really cool because hopefully as you watch that, you're like, whoa, they're talking about Jesus. Because there were so many similarities between Stephen and Stephen's death and Jesus and his death. And now the Sanhedrin killed Jesus, and now they've killed Stephen because they repeated that same failed experiment. And the point this week is that the Sanhedrin in us doesn't want to change. They didn't want to change. We don't want to change. And like I said, I don't mind change. Change is good. We like change when change is something that we want to do. We like to change things. Maybe we're change addicts. You like to change things. But when it comes to hard things, when it comes to the things that we need to do, we're usually not so good at making the changes. And so as we've been doing, and we wrap this up today, looking at what does the Sanhedrin in us look like? Because if we keep repeating the same things and expecting a different result, we're not going to get anywhere. If we expect to say, okay, God, I want to become closer to you, and you know you're supposed to give that up, or change that, or get rid of that thing, and you're like, yeah, but no. And then we're over here going, God, why isn't my life better? Because you were going, ah, la, 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 and gnashing your teeth and saying, I don't want to listen to what God has to actually say. I don't want to make the changes. And so let's look at what the changes in us, how it works for the Sanhedrin in us. I'm going to choke. There we go. First of all, the Sanhedrin in us will only change if it's painless. Because we look at our lives and we look at coming closer to Jesus, and I'm just sorry, we're Americans. We've got a lot. We've got comfort. We've got heat. We've got clothing. And so there's a lot about our life that is meant as a life of ease and a life of you know, not hurting. And we pursue that. And that's how it is in us. Like, oh, God, I'll change. I'll make that change as long as it doesn't actually hurt. I'm willing to give that up, but not that. You know, I'll sacrifice a little bit here. There was a story of a guy with a squirt gun at a fire. Like, you know, there's a massive house fire, and there's a guy standing there with a squirt gun going, squirt, 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 squirt at the fire. And the fire company's like, get out of the way, dude. It's going to take something serious. It's going to take something major to put out this fire. But that's where we are with God. We're like, yeah, I'll do that. Squirt, squirt. Because that's easy. It's painless. It doesn't hurt. And these run together a little bit like we did last week. So in change will hurt, and that comes from John chapter 15. And this is Jesus speaking to his followers. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine, Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. So we are the branches, He is the vine, we are the branches. And if we don't produce fruit, He cuts off. But it also says He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. So think about this. Maybe you're familiar with this passage. You're like, yeah, God is the vine, we're the branches. Maybe there's a cool song you know about with some motions and things like that. But here, Jesus is saying, like, I'm the vine. You need to stay connected to me. You're the branches, and you're producing fruit, and fruit is good. But He says, I'm going to prune off the parts that are producing fruit so that they can produce even more. And if you think about that with a plant, if you know anything about plants, I know minimal, but I know enough that you got to get rid of the things. Like, there might even be a little dead end, or it's doing all right, but it could do better. You prune off that part so that it can grow even more and grow even bigger. And so notice that Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to prune off the ones that don't bear fruit. I'm going to prune off the ones that aren't interested. He says, I'm going to prune off the ones that are producing fruit. And so if we're following Jesus, we're going to be pruned. And that pruning is going to hurt. Have you ever pruned something? Have you ever pruned a plant? Like, it hasn't actually said anything to me. I've never heard it audibly go, ah, like that. But it probably would, because you're cutting off something. I mean, I'm sure none of you are like, I'm going to go prune my finger real quick. Like, no, it would hurt. And this is what's happening. And this is change, because it's going to produce more growth. He goes on and says, you've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. He says, if you're off on your own, you can't produce fruit. You need to be connected to the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So He says, remain in me and you'll be fruitful. And if you're fruitful, you're going to get pruned. Because you're going to get pruned so you can be even more fruitful. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so my question is, if God is trying to prune you, are you willing to take it so that you can produce something better? Are you willing to take the hurt, to step into the pain? And when I say that, I'm not talking about like masochism or just being weird. I'm just saying there are things that hurt. There are things that are hard to do. And we need to take those hard steps if we expect to see change. Because otherwise, just thinking really hard, wishing really hard, maybe changing the amounts a little bit isn't going to do anything. If you don't want this to happen, you need to get rid of an ingredient. You need to change something. You make a drastic change. And that change is going to hurt. Cutting off something that's living so that it can grow even more. And are you willing to do that? Excuse me. Like, if you think about a plant, especially something that is producing blooms, flowers, or a tree or something in your garden that's producing, I don't know, fruit, garden fruit of the garden variety. But like, you know, would you rather have, oh yeah, I can get one, maybe two oranges. Now I'm way out of my league. Okay, I'm just throwing this out there because it could be true. I could get one or two oranges, but if I prune it, I could get five or six out of that branch. Which would you prefer? But for that orange tree? Bush? That orange tree thing? That if you cut that off, it's going to produce even more. And again, pruning hurts. Are you willing to be pruned? Because again, we get to the spot, well, if it's painless, then I'll do it. If it's painless, then I'll change. But Jesus says, it's going to hurt to change. And when you get hurt, when that hurt comes, it's going to make you even more fruitful. So the Sanhedrin in us will only change if it's painless. The second thing is that the Sanhedrin in us will only change if it's easy. Change is hard. If it was easy, it wouldn't really be a change. Because it'd be what we're already doing. And, you know, wishing it, hoping it, that won't do it. Praying about it. Chris and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. There's the story of this town. I'm breaking out all the old stories, all the illustrations. The story of this town where there's like a flood. And the floodwaters are rising. And there's this person that was praying, you know, God, rescue me from the flood. and praying and praying, and a boat came, and they said, no, it's okay. God's going to rescue me. God's going to rescue me. And then a little bit later, there was like a, or I guess at first it was like a crew that had like a four-wheel drive could get there. No, that's okay. God's going to rescue me. Okay, fine. And praying, God, rescue me. God's, then the water gets higher, and a boat comes. And they're like, hey, we're here to rescue you. Like, no, God's going to rescue me. God's going to rescue me. And the water gets even higher, so up on the roof, and a helicopter comes and says, we're here to rescue you. And like, no, it's okay. God's going to rescue me. God's going to rescue me. Mythical story. And then the person dies. They drown. And they're talking to God. He's like, God, I prayed for you to rescue me. Why didn't you come through? And he's like, I sent you a four-wheel drive, a boat, and a helicopter. Why didn't you obey? Why didn't you take it? And for us, it's the same thing. Like, we don't want to take those steps. We just want to wish it away. We want to pray it away. But change is going to be hard. And over in Mark chapter 10, you've heard this story probably, if you've grown up in church. And you probably heard it, but for a different reason. So Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem. A man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not steal, or sorry, must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Because the guy was like, oh, that's it? I've been doing the things? Oh, this is easy. I'll keep doing this. This is great. I've done all that. But Jesus, in genuine love, said, there is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And we could talk about money here and that, but that's not where I want to go with this. The issue was that this man had to do something hard. And because the thing was too hard, it was too difficult, he just went away sad. Well, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to take that big step. I'm not willing to take that extra hard step. I'm only going to do it if it's easy. And so this man went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. And what are the things? Maybe it's not your stuff, but is there something in your life where you're like, God's calling me to do this, and this is going to be hard? This might get people upset with me. This might make me have to struggle a bit. This may make me in a spot where things are going to be not easy and simple and nice and clean. This might mean people getting upset or disappointed in me because they find out what actually happened in my life. But change is hard. And don't miss out on a chance to make the change, to be more like Jesus, but walk away sad because you're not willing to take the risk. You're not willing to take the big step. So, the Sanhedrin in us will only change if it's painless. The Sanhedrin in us will only change if it's easy. And if you want to change, it's going to take sacrificing big things. I was talking to a family member a couple of months ago, and I remember they were saying, you know, I'm not happy with where things are in my life. It's not my immediate family. Like, which kid was he talking to? Like, I'm not happy where things are in my life. And this person was like, we're going to talk later. You need to be pruned, son. No. But he said, I'm just not happy where things are going. And he was kind of explaining to me, well, I did this thing and I did this thing. And I said, you know, those are all just minor things. I've seen in my life that if God wants to do something in me, and if God is calling me to do something, the little easy tweaks aren't going to do it. Sometimes you need to make just a big change and just completely turn the ship in a different direction. And then watch God come through. And I'm not saying just do that stupid, I'm going to go play in traffic on 322 and watch God come through. That's just stupid. But sometimes God is calling us to do things and we want it to be simple and easy. And we're like, God, I did this little thing. How come it didn't get better? Because you need to do a big thing. Like, if the Titanic turned just a little bit and still hit the iceberg, it still hit the iceberg. Like, if the Titanic went the other way, I don't know what way that was. That would have been a major change. People are like, but we're supposed to be going They're going to America, right? From England. Like, you're supposed to go to America. Why would you turn the other way? Because I need to make a big change because there's an iceberg in front of me. Can't we just tweak it a little bit? Just tweak it a little bit? All right, fine. Good luck with that. You'll end up be floating on a thing, and you're going to have to say goodbye to Leonardo DiCaprio. Sorry, spoiler. You don't need to watch it anyway. We are only willing to change if it's easy. The third thing is that the Sanhedrinists will only change if it's convenient and fast. And again, these all kind of run together. We'll only change if it's convenient. We good? I tried to drink that with the lid on. That was stupid. Got distracted. Change is inconvenient. If it was convenient, it wouldn't really be change. It wouldn't be something different. And we're willing to do a little piece. Again, this all runs together. We're willing to take little steps. We're making little tweaks, little adjustments. But we're not willing to do the things that might be inconvenient, that might get in the way of our happy, calm, normal lifestyle. Because change is inconvenient. And look at this in Luke chapter 9. There's like three different groups of people that were willing, they're not willing to be inconvenienced by Jesus. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Like, Jesus, I am all in. It says, but Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." And the assumption is this person didn't follow, because Jesus said, look, you want to follow me? I don't have any comforts of home. I don't even have a home. Are you willing to do what it takes to follow me? Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to be on the road and stuck without a place where you can just go back and be comfortable and safe? Because I don't have that. And if you're going to follow me, wherever I go, you're going to go with me. He said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed. Oh, yeah, Jesus, absolutely. But, he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. And you're like, man. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go preach about the kingdom of God. Like, Jesus, you're harsh. That is cold. Well, the understanding here wasn't necessarily that this guy's dad died. And like, his dad was dead and waiting there on a table or in the casket or something. This was implying that when his dad gets to the age where he dies, then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus is like, no. It's not about convenience. Like, if you're going to follow me, follow me. Your dad will be okay. Just follow me. And another one said, Lord, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And there's that metaphor of using a plow, and if you have two hands on it, it's being pulled by a horse or pushed by hand. I'm actually for real talking about the right thing at this point. And that if you look back, you only have one hand, and as soon as you do that, you veer off course. You need to keep two hands on the plow. And so all of these isn't Jesus being mean. This is Jesus saying, following me is not going to be convenient, but it's going to be worth it. That these steps that we take to change, to become more like Jesus, they may seem inconvenient. It might mess up our comfortable little circle of what we know and like. But it's going to be so much better. And I know we talked about this in our Prime Group discussion, guys, this past week. You know, when we talk about recreating those emotional experiences, no one ever wants to recreate the bad ones. No, we recreate the good ones. But when we think about it, the bad ones are the ones where we actually grow. And so taking these hard steps, these inconvenient steps, that might be what God uses to grow you. But if you're not willing to change and you're just going to keep putting the same things together and it keeps blowing up in your face and then you're going to blame God for it, just stop. Let's follow Him. Let's do what it takes to obey God and then watch when He comes through. Because I assure you, He will. And then, let's see here. Yeah. So here, I'll just tease up the next series a little bit here. So the other thing is that we want results now. That's the other thing that our culture has given us. Everything's now. And time, patience, that is inconvenient. I want results now. I want to do this thing now. I want to put it in the microwave and 30 seconds later have my food now. I want to go to the counter and make sure that my order is delivered within 2 minutes to me. I want it now. I want my pizza in 30 minutes or free. Come on. See, some of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about. That's everything is about now. And time is inconvenient. Taking time. It's going to take effort. And we think convenient. And what we think is convenient now is not later. And I'll just say, there are things that we do and we're like, oh, this is convenient. And then later we look back and go, you know what? That was not all it was cracked up to be. That was not what I thought it was going to be. And there's a word for that. We call that regret. Looking back and saying, why didn't I do that differently? Why didn't I change when I had the chance? Why didn't I take the step? Because now I'm in a different spot, but I was unwilling to make the change because it was inconvenient. And so when we look in the rearview mirror, we see that regret. We ask the question, why didn't I do the work then rather than suffer the consequences now? Why didn't I blank when I had the chance? And starting next month, next week, we're doing a series called Objects in the Mirror Appear Closer Than They Are. And we're going to look at looking behind us, looking at our past. And what story do you want to tell when you look in the rear view down the road? Finally, the last thing is that the Sanhedrin in us will change unless we can justify it. Oh, yeah, I'll do that, unless we can justify it. And so let me just say something that is probably something you've never thought about before, and that is that change requires change. Like, if you're not going to change something, then you haven't changed. And if you know you need to change something to become obedient to what Jesus is calling you to do, to become more like Jesus, then you need to actually make a change. And for me to say, I'm just going to keep putting these same ingredients together, and then it's going to be different, no, it's going to require change to change. And this idea of justifying ourselves, if we can find a way out of it and explain why we don't need to change, then we're good. And that's what happens here in Luke chapter 10. We did a whole series. We had a special guest during this series as well. It was called Welcome to the Neighborhood. It's up there somewhere. This is all about the Good Samaritan. And Mr. Rogers joined us for that series. There's some great pictures on our Instagram account about that. But in Luke chapter 10, this is the beginning, the setup for that parable that Jesus tells. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you live. You will live. And so the guy's like, oh, okay. But now I know people see me and they realize that I'm not actually loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm not actually loving my neighbor as myself. So now there's a problem. Jesus told me to do this and I'm not doing it. So, but he wanted to justify himself. I've got a solution. I can find a way why I don't actually have to do what Jesus is telling me that I have to do. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then it continues on with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan, who is the hated people, the hated group among the Jews, ended up being the hero. And at the very end of the story, and this isn't on the screen, the very end of the story, Jesus says, so who was the neighbor to the other? And he wasn't even willing to say the Samaritan because they did not like that the Samaritan was the winner. It was the hero of the story, and so they just said, well, the one that they cared for the other ones. And Jesus said, well, then you go and do that. Go and do likewise. And for us, we do the same thing. We know, okay, this is what God is calling me to do, but there's got to be a way that I can find out how I don't have to do this, how we can justify it and get out of it and explain it away, find good reasons. Oh, I do need to care for my family, and I do need this to do that, whatever. Oh, those people really are important to me, and I wouldn't want to see someone get upset because I'm not willing to go along with their bad, whatever they're doing. Oh, but God says love one another, and I need to be in a relationship, and so if it requires me to sleep with them, then it's worth it. Come on. Like, we have these things where we justify, and it doesn't get us anywhere. So if you want to see different results, you need to make changes. You need to make big changes. Because the Sanhedrin in us will only change if it's painless. It's going to hurt. We'll only change if it's easy. No, change is hard. It's hard. And you're going to talk about this in your prime groups this week too. Can I just clarify that with you and just be open and vulnerable? Like, it is hard. I'm not asking, Jesus isn't asking us to do easy things. And hopefully just going into that, because if you're like, oh, this is going to be easy. No, it's not. It's going to be hard, and that's okay. But it's going to be worth it. The third thing is, we'll only change if it's convenient. If you're just trying to do what you can to get by, little tweaks, little adjustments, that's not going to do it. It's got to be big changes. You're going to have to be inconvenienced. You're going to have to be interested in following Jesus and obeying Him more than what anyone else around you, even your own deceitful heart, because we're full of sin, and even what your own deceitful heart is telling you to do. What does God want you to do? And then finally, the Sanhedrin us will change unless we can justify it. Change is going to require change. It's going to require change. It's going to require change. And if you keep doing the same thing, expecting different results, you're insane. It's going to require us to do things. And so if you find yourself finding ways you don't actually have to do the thing that you know God is telling you to do, you're in dangerous territory. Because you're walking away from something that God wants to do in your life. And then you're going to look back in the rear view and go, but God, why? Why did you do that? It's like, because you had your chance. You knew what you had to do, but you didn't do it. So, that is the end of this story. The Sanhedrin in us doesn't want to change. My question to you is, in you and me, the Sanhedrin in you and me, are you going to cover your ears and reject this? Or are you willing to make the changes that God wants you to make? Are you willing to do the hard things? Enter into the pain so that God can make you more like Jesus, which is going to be better. It's always going to be better. Never said it was going to be easier. Never said it was going to be painless. But it's definitely going to be better. Obeying what God wants for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the life of Stephen. And even though we only get a couple chapters, it's a very brief snapshot of him. His boldness for you that brought him to that place in the first place. His boldness that brought him before the Sanhedrin. And then his willingness to just to stand up for what matters. And God, I pray it's easy for us to look down on the Sanhedrin, killing Jesus, killing Stephen. But God, there's a part of that in us. There's a part of that in us that deep down inside, there are things that we don't want to do. And ultimately, as we look at all the things we've talked about this series, God, those all require change. And deep down, we don't want to change. And I definitely pray that you would change us. But help us to see the need for change. It's so easy for us to miss it, to justify it, to let it slip by, or just to make little adjustments, God. But I pray that you would show us the moments, make it clear to what we are to do, even if it hurts, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's painful, even if it's hard. Help us to make those changes so that we can become more like Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.